Okay, turn to two different places. We're going to go today. Most of the lesson is in 2 Chronicles, chapter number 34. But also, maybe when you find your place there quickly, turn to John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3. So, as you know, most of you, or at least many of you, have been here now for the last 3 or 4 weeks. And we're doing a lesson series on Back to the Bible. All of our Sunday school classes are teaching the same lesson, of course, modified for the appropriate age group. But the this week starts out kind of a new phase of our Sunday school program for this quarter. There is a Sunday school campaign starting, and in particular that affects the younger classes, really fully up to the teen class. But since the theme of the lessons is Back to the Bible, there's been an emphasis put in the campaign on memorizing Scripture. So points will be awarded, and there's also points for young people bringing visitors and things like that. And there's a series of awards and things they get as a result of that. But and we know adults are, you know, points and stuff that doesn't maybe affect us the same way. But I want to introduce to you the memory passage that our teens are memorizing. And here's what I want to do. I want to challenge you to memorize these verses along with the teens. I think that will do a couple of things. One, it will help us to memorize Scripture. I don't think there's any scientific study has ever proven that memorizing Scripture hurts anyone. So I think we know it's not going to hurt us, and we know it's actually going to help us to memorize it and hide God's Word in our heart. But what I also like about memorizing the same thing as the teens do is, in an hour or so, you're going to see the teens in here. And on Wednesday, you're going to see some of the teens. And next Sunday, you're going to see some of the teens. And some of you have really good relationships with them, and you can easily talk to them, and you might go to them and say, "Hey, I've memorized my verse this week. Have you memorized yours?" And it might motivate them a little bit along the way to memorize it, and it connects us a little bit with what's going on. But I want you to look at John 3 there, and here is what is happening. Each class over there is given a memory verse for each week that is out of a connected passage. The teens have been given John chapter 3, verses 13 through 19. And so what they will do is they will memorize it, and they will memorize verse 13 for next week, verse 14 for the following week, 15, and then they will say, they'll say the passage together. And the goal, the way it works, is by the end of the series, they can quote John 3, 13 through 19. They can quote that great passage there where Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. Let's look at John 3, 13. It says, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." And so that's our verse for the week. How many of you, if you don't raise your hand right now, I'm not going to think you're you're just getting hit with this, I know. But how many of you think, "I'm going to try, as the Lord helps and leads, I'm willing to try to memorize this verse this week"? I'll even close my eyes. You don't even have to. I see hands. I open my eyes a little bit. I saw several hands up. That's good. Let's do that, and then maybe next week we can have some volunteers that are willing to say the verse. And there'll be volunteers. I'm not going to point out people and say, "Do that." I'm not trying to. But I bet there's some in here that would say, "You know what? I'm willing to stand up and show that I have memorized it." And along the way, I'm thinking about, it might be kind of neat if we had a little, a little award. I don't know, candy bar or something. I mean, we got to do something to reward you for your hard work. But I hope that it'll be profitable just in the memorization of it. But also, I think it's good to be connected with what's going on in our Sunday school as a whole. And also, I think the teens in particular can use our encouragement and help as we go through this passage. Open up to 2 Chronicles chapter number 34 now. We're going to take a look at that. Also, I would encourage you, very seriously, to think of folks that you might be able to invite to Sunday school. And that can happen in various different ways. I mean, you could say, hey, I'll come pick you up. That kind of makes it personal. That makes it dynamic. Or in this group, it might be, let's meet for breakfast Sunday morning and then go together. There's different ways that you can approach it. One way in our modern world that might be helpful, if you know someone who is reluctant and you know it's going to be tough to get them to step foot here, encourage them to tune in on a live stream. I mean, I think we all understand in this group, being here physically is better than watching online. But in our day where people are very skeptical and very cautious about things, watching online can be a good way to kind of introduce them to that. This is being live streamed. This is there is a tool that can maybe help someone be introduced to the concept of what is Sunday school. What is it like to, you know, commit an hour on a Sunday morning to studying the Bible together with a group of people? And so think about things that you might can do to encourage someone to attend. Today we are looking at, again, continuing in our series of Back to the Bible. As you know by now, it's been a kind of a themed series where we are picking a theme that in some way focuses on the Word of God out of the Scriptures and applying that to us. And so today, the title of the lesson is The Bible Brings Revival. And as you can imagine, that hopefully will fit with what's happening this week. We're glad to have with us today Brother Dan Knickerbocker. You'll hear more from him and about him in our services. He's someone that is, you know, personally, I have a closeness to. My wife pastored in Peekskill, New York, and were established, I would say, established in the faith and really grounded in the faith in that church as a family. And my wife still thinks of him as her pastor from her youth, he's in evangelism now. We're very grateful to have him here with us, and you're going to be blessed and challenged and encouraged by his messages. And of course, we call these revival meetings that we're having. The first one will be this morning, 10:30. Then tonight at 6 o'clock. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, 7 o'clock. We call them revival meetings, but really, it's the Bible that brings revival. Amen. The evangelist will preach the Bible. He has no problem with me saying this. I know him well enough. It's not in the personality of the person. He's got a great personality. I mean, you'll see that. But it's not in the personality of the preacher or the delivery of the preacher. It's in the Word of God. That is where revival comes from. 2 Chronicles chapter 34 is a lengthy passage. I'm going to read a few verses, make commentary as to what is happening along the way, and then we will hopefully draw some things out of this about a revival. In 2 Chronicles 34, we're introduced to a young man by the name of Josiah. Look at verses 1 and 2. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his fathers, and declined neither to the right hand or to the left. That's about as high a praise as the Scriptures are going to heap on one of the kings of Judah, in this case, the southern kingdom, is that they did right in the sight of the Lord, and they also did right in the level of they walked in the ways of David their father. That's how Josiah is described. He was very young when he began to reign. He was 8 years old, it is listed, when he began to reign. Perhaps there was some sort of co-regency and all involved to help, but he was the king at 8 years old. And can you imagine however the setup would have been, the pressure on him as he grew up, but to have stayed true to the Word of God, where the Bible says he declined not to the right hand or to the left. He stayed straight. He stayed steady. Josiah had a desire to please God, even though his people had grown cold toward God. And Josiah's nation no longer cared about what God had to say because of that, they were dealing with the consequences. Josiah reigns right under the shadow of the impending invasions that would lead to the Babylonian captivity of Judah. As a matter of fact, this is in reverse order, but if you remember last week, we talked about Jehoiakim cutting up the scriptures there in the book of Jeremiah. Jehoiakim is a descendant of Josiah. He's one of his direct descendants. I mean, it was right after Josiah that event would have taken place, within a matter of a few years that would have taken place. That was kind of the position of the nation of Israel. Josiah, though, was unique. He stood for the Lord. He would begin removing the things in his kingdom that were displeasing to God. He knew that idol worship was not pleasing to God, so he had men purge the nation of any sort of resemblance of idolatry. It was taken out. In verse number 3, it says, "In the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images." In verse number 7, it says, "And when he had broken down the altars and the groves and had beaten the graven images into powder and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem." I mean, you talk about an aggressive campaign to get sin out. And there's a lot that we could say about that by itself. He didn't look at sin as something to be tolerated. He looked at it as something that needed to be ground to powder and gotten rid of. In other words, don't just break it in half because somebody might put it back together again and use it. He said, let's completely eradicate it and completely. He wasn't comfortable, in other words, with any of it. That's the idea that we get. As he continued his reforms in the nation, he also realized that the temple, which was God's house, so just to connect some dots in your mind, the temple here is still Solomon's temple that had been built many years before, that was a magnificent and splendid structure in its day, but it had come into disrepair. There had been various things over time stripped from it and sold off in order to pay off enemies. There's a lot of things that had happened there, and it was in disrepair. It's not that much longer after this where this temple is going to be destroyed because of the sin of the people. But Josiah realized, you know, we're doing all these things, we're getting rid of sin, but God's house lay in disrepair. And so he also enacted a campaign of restoring and kind of refreshing and revitalizing, remodeling in a good way, the temple that was there. Verse number 8 says, "Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Messiah, the son of the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God." So he begins this process. He sent men to work on the temple and to repair it using money that had been brought in for that purpose. There was money that had been given for that purpose, and he made sure that it got used for its intended purpose of repairing the temple. While they were working on the temple, something exciting happened. A good man by the name of Hilkiah, he was the priest. Verse number 14, we find what happens. It says, "When they had brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest," and I have this underlined marked in my Bible. It's kind of jarring when you read it because of what it implies, but it was exciting for them in that day. It says he found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. Imagine that. When you think about the nation of Israel, to us it's synonymous with the law of the Lord, isn't it? I mean, the two seem to go together when we think back. Can you imagine there was a period in their history where it seems as if the actual copy of the law had been lost? Now, there was obviously some knowledge of it because, I mean, Josiah understood idolatry is wrong, the high places are all those things. But it had become of such neglect that the law of the Lord was lost. Imagine, now, that presents a great reminder, I think, and a challenge to us. Everybody that's in here, you're in Sunday school. I mean, you're here on purpose to study the Bible, to learn the Bible. Many of you have kids and you have grandkids. We need to look at this and remember that we're not that far removed from those that come after us completely forgetting about the Bible, completely laying aside. It's why we need to continually emphasize it. It's why we need to continually focus on teaching it. It's why we need, and I'm not trying to meddle here, but I'm trying to share with you my heart. It is why we need to emphasize it, not de-emphasize it, not de-emphasize it by canceling times that we've come together to study it. We need more of it. Because why? Because we're just a generation or two away. We could very easily be a generation or two away from our kids, our grandkids going, yeah, I believe grandpa, grandma, maybe mom, dad, they used to have a Bible. They used to read us the Bible. And we've seen that before in people that we know. Where you talk about the things of the Lord, and the response is, oh yeah, we used to go to church as a family. We used to, I have a Bible somewhere. Well, that's the sad state that the nation was in. But they find the book, and with, you know, it seems like exclamation here. I found the book. We found the book. We're singing our chorus for this month. Happens to be that comes from this passage that was written by a man that was a professor at a Bible college that some folks here went to. I went to for a period of time as well, Crown College. It was written by a professor there out of this passage. And so they find the book, and here is what happens when they find the book. And let me continue reading verse 16. And Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the word back again, saying, all that was confirmed, committed to thy servants, they do it. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord, and have delivered it to the hand of the overseers and to the hand of the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now, if you remember last week, Jehoiakim, the same thing had happened, except it was the words of Jeremiah that were from God. They had been passed up the chain, if it were, and now they're going to be read in front of Jehoiakim. You remember his reaction, right? He read three or four leaves of it, cut it up with a penknife, and threw it in the fire. Look at what his dad's reaction was in verse number 19. It came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes. Jehoiakim, he ripped up the Bible. Josiah let the Bible rip him up. And you know, when we go into the scripture, we need to lay ourselves open before it, not to debate whether or not I will accept it, but it is, Lord, show me what is not acceptable in me. It's your word's acceptable. I need to know what's not acceptable in me. Completely different reaction from what his offspring tore it to shreds. Josiah let the Bible tear him to shreds. And we need that. You know, there are times, you know, sitting there even as someone in the ministry, or I need Pastor Townsley to get up and preach and sometimes just rip me up and, we don't manifest it the way that culturally, you know, the renting of clothes. That's not something we do today. But as it were, in my heart, I need that. Your Brother Knickerbocker, I don't know what Brother Knickerbocker is going to be preaching to us this week. We don't send guest speakers what they should preach on. That's between them and God. As long as it's from the Word of God, that's it. And if it's something that's not from the Word of God, we'll pull him aside in the office later and say that, where'd you get this heresy from? But we certainly don't expect that at all. We wouldn't invite someone like that. But so he's going to stand up and preach. And you know what? I need to sit there and listen, assuming that it's something that God has for me. Not scrutinizing, does this really apply? Is this really? No. God's got me here for a purpose, and he's got the Bible opened here for a purpose. And what do I need? And God knows what I need. I might think I need encouragement. He might think I need chastening. I might think I need chastening, but he thinks I need encouragement. God thinks I need whatever. God knows what I need. And I need to have my heart open. I'm just talking about me, and I'm talking about me right now. You can take it how you will. I'm talking about me. I need to have my heart open, willing to let the Bible even... In Hebrews, it's described as a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And there's a lot that goes into that. I need to be willing to let it pierce through and cut apart and cut open and cut away things that need to be cut away. Josiah's reaction is way different than what his offspring's would be. So he was very interested. Josiah was very interested in what God said in his book. When it was read, he was devastated because of what God had done. Just checking time again. I tell you that every week. I promise that's what I'm doing. So he was devastated. And so what he would do, when he would then take the book and read it to God's people. I got a little sidetracked here, so we'll get back on track here. He would read the book to his people, and he would lead his people. And later in 2 Chronicles 34, I encourage you maybe to read it all later today together, and even read the first part at least of chapter 35. He would lead his people to make a commitment to get things right with God. Why is that? Well, because the Bible brings revival. Amen. Revival, sometimes people get almost intimidated by the concept of revival. But quite simply this, revival is when God's people commit to getting right with God. And then they take steps to do so. You know, there's a lot of things that can happen, though, when God's people get revived. God can work in a more powerful way in a community and in a family when God's people are willing to be revived. And so what we see here, at least in Josiah's heart, now he was the king, so he had a lot of sway over the people, but we see evidence of a national revival that took place because one man was willing to get things right with God. He was willing to do right before God. I want to draw some things out of this that hopefully will help us about the Bible and revival. First of all, the Bible shows us that we need revival. The Bible shows us that we need revival. Josiah thought, I mean, if you think about the sequence of events that we read through, Josiah thought that he was doing the right things, and in many ways, he was doing the right things. I mean, grinding idols to powder, how much more right can you be? I mean, that certainly wasn't a violation of Scripture. I mean, he was purging things. He was getting rid of things. We see other examples. Nehemiah later on would do similar things when things started to creep in. I mean, it was an aggressive move to get the sin out, to let's separate it from us. And sometimes there is that dramatic need to do so, to get the sin out. If there is something that is even a tangible representation of that sin. If somebody's struggling with something they're doing on a computer, get it out. You know, if somebody's struggling with something they're doing on a phone, get rid of it. You say, well, I need it. There's other ways to communicate to people. It's not worth, if it's leading you to sin, it's not worth it. So what he was doing was right, but when they found the book, they realized that they had fallen short. If you read the end of chapter 34 into chapter 35, it says, moreover, in chapter 1, 35 verse 1, moreover, Josiah kept the Passover unto the Lord until Jerusalem. It seems as if when they discovered the Bible, the law, and they actually read it again, he realized, I've done all these things, but there's more that I've missed here. There's more that needs to be done. They needed the Bible. They had good intentions, right? I think Josiah had great intentions. But they needed the Bible to know what they really needed. You know, your good intentions, my good intentions aren't enough. Because we're flawed. Our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, you know, isn't it? And there's sometimes even with a genuineness, we can think, you know what, I'm trying to do the right thing, but we really need God's word to help us know what the right thing is to do. Because we can always make excuses for why we're okay, right? I'm grinding idols to powder. I'm doing away with the high places. I'm I'm doing all this. And yet after all of that, Josiah was so convicted by what he read, he rent his clothes. You see, Josiah was limited in what he knew he needed until the word of God was found and plainly preached and presented to them. You and I need that because we don't know what we need on our own. What's great about having like an evangelist come in, someone, I say from the outside, I don't mean that in any sort of way of, you know, outsider, you know, weirdo or whatever like that. I don't mean that at all. I mean someone who doesn't know us on a day-to-day, day-in and day-out basis. And he's going to come and he's going to preach to us from the word of God, and it'll be amazing. I guarantee you, you'll be amazed. Come the next several services with a heart that's open. This man who most of you have never met is going to preach something from the word of God, and you're going to go, how did he know I needed that? He didn't know, but God's word knows, and God's word's able to do that. See, the Bible shows us that we need revival. Secondly, the Bible shows us how to have revival. There were two simple things. It's amazing how simple things can be when we just look at it, right? There were two simple things that Josiah and his people needed in order to have revival. They needed, first of all, to stop doing the wrong things, and they needed to start doing the right things. You say, I want to have revival. I've read about, you know, revivals in history books. We'll talk about, you know, just touch on that in just a moment maybe. But so I've read about revivals, and so I want to have revival. Okay, well, I can't guarantee you what could happen in our community and around us, but here's what I guarantee you, to you. If you with a right heart, you, me, as individuals, if we'll let the word of God speak to our heart and determine I'm going to stop doing the wrong things and start doing the right things, you know what you're going to have? You're going to have revival. Amen. And you know what happens when a body of people who meet together as a church, as like Central Baptist Church, you know what happens when a bunch of those individuals start saying, you know what, I'm going to stop doing the wrong things and start doing the right things, then a church has revival. You see, the Bible not only shows us we need revival, it shows us how to have revival. I already alluded to this, but Josiah, what the book that Josiah found, some of that, you know, no idol worship. He knew that, but it also told him what he should be doing. That's what we read in chapter 35, verse 1. It was, we need to keep the Passover, and we need to do it the right way. We need to make sure that we, and chapter 35 gives details about the process they went through for that. You know, the Bible never leaves a void anywhere.
Right.
God never leaves a void anywhere. That which he tells us to put off, he also gives us something to what? Put on. Amen. We can look at that in the book of Ephesians and other places. So Josiah, and if you think about what happened here, there's a very actual visible transition that takes place. They had a religious ritual that they followed, didn't they? It involved idol worship. It involved the groves. It involved the high places.
Right.
They realized that's wrong. Well, God said, here is the right thing to replace that religious ritual with. I hate to use the word ritual, but to correlate it, it's a ritual that I gave you way back when your people came out of the land of Egypt, and it's called the Passover. That's what I want you to do. And so the Bible shows us how to have revival, shows us what to get wrong, but it also shows us what to replace those wrong things with, the right things to replace those wrong things with. Revival is something that every Christian can experience, and revival is something every Christian needs to experience. We sometimes think of revival as some mystical thing that randomly happens throughout history. There have been great ones that have affected our nation. The first, and if you can find an honest secular historian these days, and that's very difficult, we have learned firsthand really fast over the last 4 or 5 years how important the teaching of accurate history is in our schools. If you can find, though, but there have been many honest, even secular historians over the years that have written books and things. If you can find one, do you know what they will tell you the first national event was in the colonies that would become the United States of America, they'll tell you it was the first great awakening. What was that? It was a national revival. It was the first thing that someone in the colony of Georgia benefited from, and also someone in the colony of Connecticut benefited from, and there was a common thread through it all and how it came from. I mean, it was powerful, and it was unique in what was happening. Pastor Townsley mentioned Jonathan Edwards preaching Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God in Enfield, Connecticut, and it was unbelievable what happened, and it was obvious that God chose to do that at that specific time in the beginnings, the very pre-beginnings even of a fledgling nation, to help birth what we know as the United States of America. But when you look deeper at its history, you know it has been the brightest beacon of the gospel throughout the world ever. And that's the shame of what we're dealing with as our country goes down a certain road. You feel like that brightness has diminished. So you think, well, you know, we have these series of meetings. Does that mean that if that doesn't happen immediately, it's going to be a failure? I don't think that's necessarily the right way to measure it. We should not confuse the fruit of revival with the revival itself. I want you to think about a man in the book of Acts. His name was Stephen. Do you think he was living in a state of revival himself? What I mean is, he preached in Acts chapter number 7. His face was glowing. I mean, there was something unique about that God was doing in that man. What happened to him? He was stoned to death, wasn't he? He was stoned to death. Do you think he went into the presence of the Lord who stood up to welcome him home? Amen. Do you think he went into the presence of the Lord with the Lord telling him, if you had only been revived, Stephen? No, I don't think that was the case. You see, there are other things that come to pass, and there can be a fruit that God brings of revival that starts in an individual, that can spread to a church, that can then spread to a community, that can spread to a state, that I think could even spread to a nation. You say, preacher, do you believe that that type of fruit is possible even until today? Well, I still am breathing. We're still here as a church. In other words, God has not called us out of here yet. So I absolutely believe that it's possible. The greatest revivals in the history of the world happened in the times of great darkness in the history of the world. I am teaching a class right now that I've taught many times. It's in our college. It's a church Baptist history class. And we start out, it covers mainly from the 1500s to now, but we start out we go back to the time of Christ to connect some things, and we highlight some groups over 2,000 years that God is what you would, if you would phrase it in this way, you would say God brought revival to these people in the midst of great darkness. And what history has dubbed in years past as the Dark Ages. How dark is it where a whole continent has been called for decades was in the Dark Ages, or the Middle Ages now is more of the phrase they use, but it was called the Dark Ages for decades and decades. And yet through all of that, there were people all over Europe that were seeing God move in unique ways and God work in unique ways, and souls being saved and the Catholic Church being challenged and kings being defied and such stuff as that. And God was working. And then that same spirit came into the United States of America, and God worked in the First Great Awakening, and then the separate Baptist revival, which really is an offshoot of the First Great Awakening, and then later on the Second Great Awakening, and then other areas that wait. Listen, don't ever think that it's too dark for God to work. I think actually probably the opposite, that the darker it gets, the greater the opportunities there are for God to work. So the fruit of that product of revival is then ultimately in God's hands, but we, you and I, can be guaranteed to have revival this week if we come to it with the right mentality. God's word, show me where I'm wrong, what I need to get, take, show me what I need to remove. But also, God, show me what I need to replace it with. Thirdly, the Bible helps us to stay revived. You know, it'd be a shame for Brother Knickerbocker. He lives in Texas. He's got a, you'll hear that, his Texas accent. I'm joking. He never lost his New York accent, I don't think. But he lives in Texas. Imagine a guy coming all the way from Texas to preach to us. We have a good time together, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And then he leaves, and on Thursday, it's all. I don't think that's why he's investing his time to be here, do you? See, what God wants to do today, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, next Sunday, you know, you go down the line, what God wants to do is something that lasts, not something that comes and something that goes. The Bible helps us to stay revived. Very soon after the nation, after Josiah died, the nation went right back to their sinful ways. Why is this? They forgot the book. I mean, we see it. We saw it last week in the lesson about Jeremiah and Jehoiakim. They had a king at that point who was the direct offspring of Josiah, who was willing to cut it up and throw it in the fire. See, they weren't willing to listen to what could help them live. I mean, imagine the nation of Israel, or Judah here, if they had maintained the things that Josiah did. And you say, well, Josiah died. Well, they missed the point. It wasn't in Josiah. It was in the book that they had found. Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, when a preacher, whether it's Pastor Townsley, whether it's me, whether it's Brother Knickerbocker, whether it's someone else preaches, you know, as we've seen here from Josiah, God does at times put his finger on something that's wrong. And he directs us to replace it with something that is right. And at times we will make a decision. We'll say, you know what, I need to do this. If you do not have some way of renewing that, that's just going to go by the wayside. And so Romans tells us that we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. See, we are still bound by this flesh, and we have to renew that which God has done in us. That's why you need to stay in God's Word continually on a day-to-day basis. I believe the renewing of the mind at its very basic part starts on a day-to-day basis when a child of God puts his mind in the Word of God for a period of time. I think that is where it starts. There might be other things you do. If you make some decision of importance, you ought to write it down somewhere. You ought to put it down on a piece of paper, maybe on the front of your Bible somewhere, something where you'll be reminded of that to take you back to it. We see this with young people when they go to camp a lot of times. They'll make genuine, legitimate, powerful decisions. But if they're not careful, they can kind of drift away from it. You need to renew that. The Bible helps us to stay revived. We have to continually renew our mind in God's Word. This is why it's important to stay in God's Word on a daily basis. The Bible helps us to stay revived. I hope after this, I hope that you're going to go into 10:30 service, 6 o'clock service, every service you can be at this week. We even have consistent chapels at 11 o'clock Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. That's the college, geared to the college. You're welcome to be here and be a part of that even. I hope you'll look at this and go, you know what? God, it's not like some roll of the dice as to whether or not God can do something in my life over the next few days. God will do something in my life over the next few days if I open myself up to Him. He will do, and it might be that he tears me up a little bit of chastening. Do you know what the Lord tells us? You know why he chastens us? Because he loves us. Amen. That's just a reminder that he loves us. Right. It might be an encouragement. It might mean needing to be challenged about a particular thing that I should be doing or should be doing more of. Whatever it might be, if we go approach it, with that, we're going to hear from God's Word, and we are going to actually hear from God's Word. We're not going to go through the motion of just being here. We're going to hear from God's Word. I guarantee you, every person in here can have revival. Amen. And the exciting thing happens then when groups of people join together in revival, because that's where things start spilling out into communities and into towns and into states. And I believe God can still do that, even as dark as it might seem around us. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, help us.